Do you know why he talked like that? You do, don't you? Because he can do whatever he pleases. But how do you talk that way? How does a man talk like he can do what he wants? Well, you say things like this: all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority. You say things like this: as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All decision making, all verdict rendering, all deciding of every case is mine. That's how you talk like you can do what you want. You say things like this: as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also. In other words, given to a man, the God-man, has the authority from God, the power, the ability to give life to whoever he wills. And that's the judgment, to execute judgment in that. In other words, to discern in that, to make a decision in that. Authority to decide who gets it. That's what he's saying there. You make statements like this. This is how somebody talks when they do what they please. They walk up perhaps maybe to a lame man, a man that can't walk. And everybody's expecting you to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. They'd heard about him. They knew he had that kind of power. But instead of saying that, he says this instead: your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you. They were astonished at that. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? That's a good question, isn't it? Who can go around talking like that? Who can go around just talking like they can do whatever they want? The one who does what he wants. And he said, what would be easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. You see, you answer the question, what is the gospel, not by defining it, but by preaching it. You can define the gospel without preaching it. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached it. He preached himself. And that's what I want to do. I want to preach him. And then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and walk, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. It's easier just to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, isn't it? Because nobody can really verify that. You can say that and there's no outward way to prove whether they are or not. But if you say, rise, take up your bed and walk, somebody better get up or you're a fraud. But our Lord said the easier thing and the harder thing to say. But which is harder to do? Think about it this way. If our Lord said to this man, this lame man carried on a couch by his loved ones, unable to get up, unable to do anything for himself, if he said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk, and he did, what do you think happened when he said, your sins are forgiven? His sins were forgiven, weren't they? His sins were gone. Do you think he had a sense of that, that the Lord gave him a... was there any feeling involved in that? I don't know. But let me ask you tonight, has the Lord given you some realization of that? Do you know in your heart that by His grace, because of His sin-cleansing precious blood, that your sins are gone? Do you know that? It doesn't get any better than that, does it? So our Lord spoke like somebody would speak if they could do anything that they want. And we have to speak that way too. Not like we could do anything we want, obviously, but we need to speak of the one who does what He wants. We need to speak as though our Savior can do what He wants, because He can. He does. He does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, or even question Him, even say unto Him, what are you doing? You remember the two things that Job learned on the ash heap in Job chapter 42. Would God put a man through what He put Job through, the loss of everything else but Himself, to teach him these two things? I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. And if you look in your margin, what that means, no thought can be withholden from Thee, that means no thought of Thine can be hindered. All you have to do is think it. It's done. That Christ, the sovereign Christ, He's the gospel. He is the good news. What did the angel say? We have good tidings of great joy. We've got a gospel for you. What is it? The angels came down from heaven to say, we have a gospel for you. What is it? Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior. The gospel's a person. He's the sovereign Son of God who does as He pleases. And bless His holy name, the one who does what He wants to do. Do you know what He wants to do? He wants to have mercy on sinners like me and you. That's what He wants to do. That's what He did here in our text. Do you want to astonish somebody? Go into one of these Free Will Baptist churches like the one I grew up with and preach and show from the Word of God, as our Lord did in the context. We don't have His actual words that He spoke here, except all through the Scriptures we do. But go to one of these Free Will Baptist churches and preach and show from the Word of God how that salvation has nothing to do with anything that they do, will do, have ever done. Tell them that salvation is completely given or withheld at the sovereign discretion of the Son of God. That He'll give it to you if He wants to. If He don't want to, He won't. And that's how sinners are saved. Speak to them, in other words, as though Christ does what He wants, without consideration of their decisions, their will, their works, of any kind. He just saves who He wants to save. That'll do it. That'll astonish them, won't it? And it still astonishes me, doesn't it, you? I pray that it always will. I pray that it always will. Teach the doctrine that our Lord taught. You see, our Lord taught these religious Pharisees and scribes and said that the religious Jews, that their problem before God, your sinnerhood, is not the bad things that you do. He taught them that it is out of your heart that evil comes. He said to them, quit cleaning the outside of the cup and understand that what has defiled the outside is the inside. Your problem is your heart. Your will. Your will is not the solution to your problem. Your will is your problem. If you want to see what your will is, we were talking last night, I believe it was, and somebody said, the only way to know what sin is to look to Calvary. And boy, that's the truth, isn't it? Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who it is that bears the love. But you know what? The truth is that if you want to know what anything is worth knowing, you're going to have to look to the cross, aren't you? You want to know what sin is? Look to Calvary. You want to know what love is? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You want to know what holiness is? Look to Calvary. Quit cleaning the outside of the cup. The defilement is on the inside, our problem, our heart, our will. You know what? You want to know what man's free will is? Look to Calvary. They released him unto the people's will, and that's what we did. We spit on him and beat him with our fists, pounded his face with our fists, and lashed him and mocked him, nailed him to a cross, and laughed at him while he bled out. There's the will of man right there. That would astonish most people now, but that's basic gospel truth, isn't it? That's just basic. What we are, who we are, we all ought to go to hell. We all richly deserve God's eternal wrath. Sin is not a disease that you catch in the sense that you're a victim of some kind, but of something that's beyond your control. Sin is you. The truth of our sin is that you and I are evil. You're a bad person. Would that astonish most people? If you went down to the Methodist church and said that, you're a bunch of bad people. We deserve God's unmitigated punishment forever, and nothing we can do can change that. We are hanging upon His mercy. We stand before Him guilty. He taught them that their religious heritage as Jews, that which they prized the most, that was their trust, their hope. He said, it's worthless. It's worthless. He taught them that the only hope for any sinner, Jew or Gentile, was Himself alone. Come to me, and I'll give you what you need. I am what you need. You will not come to me that you might have life. If I make you free, you'll be free indeed. As I believe Brother Todd expounded on, you know who that's good news to? That's gospel to somebody that's in prison, spiritual bondage. But it wasn't good news to those Jews, was it? They said, what do you mean by that? They had a problem with that. There's the Son of God saying, I'll make you free. I'll make you plumb free. And they had a problem with that. Self-righteous free will pride. That's how a sinner can hear the glad tidings of great joy and walk away mad because of what we are. Our Lord walked around not only talking like somebody that does what they want, He walked around doing things that only somebody who does as they please can do. He walked through crowds of people. I thought of the Pool of Bethesda, people with dire needs, wretched people, diseased and deformed and wretched. And He would single out individuals and heal them fully. For no good reason. You know what I mean by that, don't you? No good. Why that one? Why me? Why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ give everybody at the Pool of Bethesda a chance? Why didn't He stand there and say, I want to give everybody a chance to be saved? He went right to that one wretched man and said, what about you? Will you be made whole? And the man didn't even say yes, and He made him whole anyway. All he did was complain about how he couldn't, but I don't know, nobody will help me. Rise. And he still does things the same way this morning. He may heal you this morning, this evening. He may heal you. He can heal everybody here if he wants to, can he? There were times when they brought everybody, the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, and he says he healed every one of them. At the pool of Bethesda, he singled out one person. He may heal one. He may heal everybody. He may not heal anybody tonight here in this place. Look at the response to his doctrine and his authority in verses 33 and 34. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Now think about that. Here's a church full of people. And there was a man there that it was made known that day that he had a demon inside of him. Can you imagine very many things more horrible than that? To be controlled by a demon? And I imagine, we're not told that he was the only one there that had a demon. We know that he did. You reckon he was the only one there? And how long had that demon been going to church before it became clear to everybody what he was? How long had he been going there and worshiping God before the Lord revealed what he was? And how many are there like that? You remember when the disciples said, "Lord, is it I?" He said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they said, "Lord, is it me? Am I the wretch that's going to betray you? Am I the devil? Am I the one?" But on this day, this one was revealed to be what he was. And look what he said. He speaks for all free will, antichrist religion when he says this: "Leave us alone. Leave us alone. We're having church and you're messing it up." Think about that. We've been worshiping here for years without any disruption, without any controversy. And now here you come and mess all that up. Just leave us to our religious rituals and routine. Leave us to our free wills and our decisions for God. We're busy deciding things for God. Leave us alone. We're busy recognizing people. We're busy giving our bragamonies. We've got a play to put on this morning. We're trying to get people to let God save them. Leave us alone. The presence of our Lord Jesus Christ would absolutely ruin just about all of what passes for worship in our generation. And you know that's right, don't you? The actual Word of God would not be welcome in most so-called churches. A Christ with authority now. A Lord Jesus who does as he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases, has no place in what passes for a church these days, nor then. Everybody loves Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ is not welcome. Leave us alone. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the character in which we crucified him. Who did we spit on? Who did we beat with our fists? Who did we nail to a cross and mock as he hung there? Jesus the King. We wrote it right up over his head. This is who we hate, the King. "What do we have to do with you?" he said. What do we have to do with you? What a question. And how sad. How sad. They were having church. They were worshiping. They were having their religion. And it had nothing to do with him. "Have you come to destroy us?" he said. Have you ever wondered, when these demon possessions that are recorded in the Word of God in Scripture, have you ever wondered, there's a man, a sinner, with a demon inside of him. And they say things like this, leave us alone. We don't want anything to do with you. Is that the man talking or the demon talking? Have you ever wondered that? You know what? There's not a lick of difference. There's not a lick of difference. There is no one or the other. It's the same thing. And I've had to wonder this in my life some. You know, when I hear people say, I've heard more than one person say, you know, there's a whole lot more in the Bible besides Jesus Christ. And when I hear that, you have to wonder, don't you? Is that a demon talking? Or a man? Same thing. It's the same thing, isn't it? Our Lord said to the Apostle Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he savored the things that be of man and not the things that be of God. It's indistinguishable, isn't it? We read in John 13, 27 that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot and he betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Does Satan still do that? Is he still allowed to do that? He doesn't have the ability to do that unless he's allowed. Maybe we ought to just avoid that question so we don't scare our children. What do you think? But let me tell you this. Let me say this about that. If you hate Christ tonight, if you refuse and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you just want the Son of God to leave you alone and let you get on with your life, then demons are not your biggest problem. Your problem is God. The thing of demon possession, this story of this demon-possessed man in the Scripture, just a picture of our sin problem by nature. Just like lepers and lame people and blind, we're blind. All those are pictures of our condition by nature. And this here, demon-possessed, we're evil on the inside. There's no difference between the demon talking and us talking. And this is not a matter of the devil made me do it. This is a question of us being so evil that Satan feels at home in us. We're evil. We are satanic by nature. We are helplessly dominated by sin. Dominated, controlled by our sin nature. And again, that's not a foreign entity in it. That's what we are. That's what we are. Satan just feels at home there. Because we're wretched, we're evil, we're vile in and of ourselves. I love what Brother Frank said about that, how that we're not dominated. Sin doesn't reign in us anymore. And that was such a blessing, the way that he said that, and then he asked this question, what is it that kept you from believing on Christ? And I said, oh, that's what that means. Not anymore. We believe. Lord, help our unbelief, but we believe. We believe. Sin can't do that anymore. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's the way Paul put it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But it did. It did at one time. Our evil nature. We need to be saved. What a wretched condition. We need to be saved. We're a walk in hell. We're spewing defilement everywhere we go and corruption. And we can't help ourselves. How long would that Gadarene demoniac, how long would he have lived among the tombs, cutting himself and raging and defying all containment or any attempt at constraint of his wretchedness? How long would he have gone on like that if the Lord hadn't come where he was? We need the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who does what he wants, to come where we are. We need for him to want to save us. That's what that leper came to find out, wasn't it? Matthew chapter 8. He came to find out, Lord, will you? I know you can. I need to know. Will you make me clean? We need a ray of heavenly light to shine in our hearts, which only God, who said, let there be light, can shine there. And if he does, when and if he does, we will see the horror of our case. But that's not all we'll see. We'll see his glory in the face of his Son. We'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope, and we'll cry, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on this wretch. Now notice that this demon knows who Christ is. I know you're the Holy One of God. The problem with religious sinners is not that they don't know who Christ is. That's not their problem. They don't know him in the saving of sin. They don't know him spiritually in a saving knowledge of him in the sense that our Lord said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. They don't know him in that sense, but they know who he is in their head. You can't hate somebody you don't know. The problem is not that people don't know him. The problem is people don't like him. They don't like him. This is why this demon knew he didn't want to have anything to do with him, because he knew who he was. He wanted Christ to leave him alone. People like a Jesus who died for everybody and wants to save everybody, but they hate the Christ who actually redeemed every sinner that he died to redeem. That's the Holy One of God. That's the one who does what he wants to do. Do you realize that if we know the one who does as he pleases, that in itself is a rejection, an out-and-out refutal of every religious error that there is. They say, well, you know, the Lord wants to save everybody. No, he does as he pleases. He does what he wants to do. If he wants to save everybody, he'll save everybody. And we know that he don't save everybody, so he must not want to. He does what he wants to do. Christ died to save everybody. No, he does what he wants to do. He does what he wants to do. And by nature, we hate that Christ. Now our Lord speaks in verse 35. And you know what? First things first, shut up. That's the first thing he said to him, shut up. The Lord's got to shut us up, doesn't he? Boy, that seems kind of rude. Aren't we supposed to be nice to people, Chris? That is being nice to people. That is being nice, isn't it? You got to shut up. All that we know, all that we say, all that we do, all that we think by nature is satanic and antichrist. You think that Antichrist is some raging beast with glowing eyes who commands the armies of hell? Maybe look a little closer to home than that. You got a mirror at home? We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's every one of us, isn't it? God's law says something to us. And you know what it says? You know why? Most religion says that God gave his law to show us how to live so that we'd know how to act. That's our rule of life, you know. Paul said God gave us his law to shut us up, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Not to show us how to live, to show us how wretched, not to make us better, but to show us how wretched we are, how bad we are, to shut us up about what we've done. And who Paul talking about his, you know, religious heritage and how, according to the law, he was blessed, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a Hebrew of the Hebrew. And then he said, God shut me up. And I realized that all of that wasn't in my favor. That was to my detriment. I counted all that loss for Christ. God gave his law to shut us up, not so we'd know how to act, to force us to acknowledge our guilt before him. But what about my free will? Shut up. Isn't that what Paul said about, you know, when they question, you know, well, if the election is true, if God just chooses who he wants to, then how can he find any fault with me? You know what Paul said? Shut up. Who are you to say anything like that to God? Well, that's not fair. Shut up. May God shut us up about that. And then notice that our Lord commanded the demon to come out of the man. He didn't tell him what he needed to do to be saved. He commanded the demon to come out. If you're what this man was spiritually, then this is who you need. You need the one who does as he pleases. He didn't offer him anything. He didn't teach him how to act. How you act is a symptom of the problem. Our Lord solved the problem. He solved the problem. And we know the spiritual teaching here. How did he solve? By what virtue, by what authority does the Lord rid me of my satanic bent? How does he shut me up? How does he solve my sin problem? How does he reveal himself? How does he save me? Well, the Lord reminds us of that often, doesn't he? In every story, as I've said, in every passage of the scripture, Brother Todd read a while ago, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by his prophets, and he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He's always spoken unto us of his Son. In all the different ways that he spoke in time by the prophets. What did they speak about? The Lord said, Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and was glad and rejoiced. And our Lord reminds us often by the ordinances that he gave his church, didn't he? Every time somebody's baptized, what is that saying? The Lord brings us back to this, the simplicity, isn't it? That our hope before God is Christ has died for me and risen for my justification. When we come to the table, there's bread and there's wine. Christ and him crucified. We preach, we expound the scriptures, and he's taught us to do that, and we look into the Word of God, and we study, but the Lord keeps bringing us back to that simple picture. It's Christ and what he did. I pray we could preach. That's about as simple and pure of a gospel message as you can have in it. I hope my preaching is like that. Christ and him crucified. The Lord commanded him. He didn't suggest. It's not an offer. It's a command. And he does it by virtue. Remember what he said in John 17, I believe verse 3. As thou hast given me power, authority over all flesh. For what reason? That I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He says that going to the cross, going to Calvary. The hour, what did he say right before? The hour is come. This is the hour of all hours when the Son of God is going to, his very soul is going to be made an offering for sin. When God is going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And he said, you gave me power over all flesh to this end, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Sinners don't cast demons out of themselves. And this man didn't even want this. He didn't ask for this. He just wanted to be left alone. Aren't you glad he didn't leave you alone? Even though you wanted him to. Now we preach now, cry for mercy. Call upon the Lord for mercy. Cry unto him. Blind Bartimaeus, that seemed to work out well in that case, didn't it? Blind Bartimaeus cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I recommend that. Cry. Cry to him. But you know what this teaches us here? The truth of the matter is if you cry unto the Lord for salvation, he's done saved you. Somebody said it this way, nobody ever cried for mercy till they had it. That's just the truth, isn't it? This man didn't even want anything from the Lord except to get away. The Lord saved him anyway. Until Christ does something for you, for we love him because he first loved us. We came to him because he came where we were. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The way that the Father draws sinners to his Son is by the power of the word of his Son. What a word, they said. What a word. What a gospel. And that's to this day, that's how. That's how he'll do it. And Christ's saving power is irresistible. He didn't give the demon a choice or any options. He saves sinners this way. And there's a result. There's a definite, powerfully accomplished result. And they said, what a word. They marveled at two things, his authority and his power. The first word there, authority, is power of choice, as I said, the liberty of doing as one pleases. The second one, power, it means inherent ability and strength, power residing in someone by virtue of their nature. When Christ is preached in his authority and power, sinners are amazed, they're astonished at it, that Christ does as he pleases and that there's nothing that he can't do. And with regard to the saving of sinners, we need to know this. You need to know this. What they found out that day, that Christ is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. He can if he will. There's no case too hard for him. Our Lord said to the blind men in Matthew 9:27, they were crying, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came in and he said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. And we see in the scripture, in his doctrine, that man's will, far from being the solution, man's will is the problem. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not. But he's able. Do you believe that Christ's precious sin-atoning blood is precious enough to wash your sins away? When he shed his blood on Calvary and made his very soul an offering for the sins of his people, do you believe his blood can wash your sins away? Do you believe that Christ's perfect righteousness is sufficient by imputation for a sinner to stand before God spotless and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God? Do you believe that Christ finished salvation on Calvary? Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. May God persuade all of us. The only other question, once you know who he is and that he's able, there's just one more question. You need to know this. You need to know that it's not up to you. It's not up to you. You need to come to the one, though, who it is up to. Again, that leper in Matthew chapter 8, he said, Lord, if you will, you can do whatever you want. And if cleansing me is something you want to do, I'll be clean. If he will, he can. Think about this in closing. He said, if you will, you can. Those are the two words in our text, authority and ability. If you will, you can. You can. That's his ability. If you will, that's his authority. And let me just leave you with this thought. I don't even know how long. Have I been preaching for 2 hours? I can't even tell. I don't even know. I honestly don't know. I hope not. The one who does whatever he wants says to you tonight, come to me and I'll give you rest. The one who does as he pleases says, come now. Come right now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I love the way that's worded. It's not today is the day of salvation. It's now. Now is the day of salvation. Come right now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. How gracious. What about, Lord, your sins? But not just your sins. How, though they be scarlet, and though they be red like crimson, how they shall be as wool, and they shall be as white as snow. Come now. Well, thank you, brother.
I hope we heard what was said. I can remember Henry Mahan used to make this statement, and I don't think I understood it completely at the time. He would say, you don't come to Christ through doctrine. You come to your doctrine through Christ.
Amen.
What's the point?